For our scripture reading this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We will reference this text also in our morning service or morning preaching time as well. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8 together. You follow along as I read, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in the book of Corinthians. And he writes this beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And this is God's word. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to take them and turn to John chapter 4 this morning. As I mentioned, we'll also reference that passage in 1 Corinthians a little later in our time together. But we're in John chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 28 down through verse 42. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 28. And just to remind ourselves where we are in this text, we were looking at the first part of John chapter 4 last week together. Jesus has met a woman of Samaria by a well, has asked her for a drink that was not socially acceptable for him to do that. And Jesus engages in a conversation with her and points her to himself as the Christ, as the Messiah. And we pick up the account in verse number 28 with what the woman does, this woman of Samaria does with this word that Jesus has spoke to her. In verse 28, we read this: the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, quote, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. What do you do if you feel that you are inadequate, not good enough to be an ambassador for Christ? What do you do if you feel like you cannot actually do the job of being a witness for Christ? I want to answer that question from John chapter 4 this morning. Of course, if you've been with us this summer, you know that we've been talking about being ambassadors for Christ. We've spent time talking about our motivations for being an ambassador for Christ. We've spent time talking about how we should have the gospel summarized. We should know it well. Time we've spent to encourage us to pray for the lost, pray for one another, and pray for our boldness in speaking the word of the Lord to people. We've observed the Lord grabbing the attention of people like Nicodemus in John 3 and John 4 last week, presenting the need of salvation. And I hope and trust that throughout this summer you've been growing in these areas and have been challenged by them. Today, however, I want to address a concern that many people have when it comes to being a witness, an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, an evangelist for Jesus. And that is one of inadequacy. I don't feel like I can do it. I don't feel like I have enough. I know enough. I'm able enough. That I can talk eloquently enough. Of course, one of the big problems of feeling inadequate for something is it leads us to not even want to try. The last couple of years, I have coached soccer for some of my children in a rec league in North Branch. And one year, I was with kids who had just either finished kindergarten or were about to go into it. So it's little 4 and 5 year old kids. And each night we would start out with some practice and then we would play a short soccer game against another team. Now this particular team that I coached had a kid that made me laugh quite often. I won't tell you his name. He's not part of our church. I don't want to embarrass him. And even if he was, I wouldn't tell you his name. He was a short, stocky boy who could actually play quite well for his age. He was fast and he worked hard. He could kick the ball very hard for a little boy. But he was always afraid that he wasn't good enough. And so I would lay out an opportunity for a basic drill. Got to kick the ball down around the cone and go around the cone 3 times, and then I want you to kick it back. And this little kid, who could do it just fine, would say to me, "Coach, I just don't think I can do it. I just don't think I'm able to do it." And I'd say to him, I think you can do it. "No, I just don't think I can do it." And he would begin to pout, and then he would want to drink, and then he'd want to go to his parents, and his dad would always say, "Get back out there and you can do it," you know. And he would come out there, and as soon as he tried, he was able. He could do it. But I just remember that. "I just don't think I can do it." So he wouldn't try. There's lots of things that there are people who say they can't do it. Kids will say that with school. "I just don't think I can do this math. I can't understand this English. I can't learn this language. I'm inadequate." And often it leads to them saying, "I'm just not going to try." This is true when it comes to sharing the gospel. I fear that there are people who think that they're not good enough, that they'll say the wrong thing or make fools of themselves or turn the other person off because they didn't do a good job. They said something wrong. On the other hand, there are some people who fear to speak up about Christ because they've tried once and failed. And if you don't succeed, don't do it again after all. And they were embarrassed by some. Or someone was offended by what they had to say, so they feel inadequate. What do we do? We've noted in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, but what do we do when we don't feel like we are up to par for the job? Now, we're in John 4, and as I mentioned last week, I'll mention this again, we're not doing a detailed examination of John 4. We're not even trying to draw the main point of the text, which is to show Jesus as the Christ and why we should believe in him. But we're going to take some truths that come from this text and make application, observing the Lord Jesus and seeing his interaction with his disciples, and make those applications by way of us as being ambassadors, as evangelists for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to offer you 3 encouragements from John 4. If you feel like you're not good enough, you don't feel that you're adequate to the task of being an ambassador, I want to offer you 3 encouragements that Jesus and the Gospel of John outlines here in this chapter that would encourage us, even if we don't feel we're good enough, to give evangelism a try. And when we're done with those 3 things, three truths, these 3 encouragements, our time will be done. So encouragement number one. You say, I don't feel I have enough to do this. Encouragement number one, God gives us eternal joy as ambassadors for Christ. God gives us eternal joy as ambassadors for Christ. In other words, I'm telling you, the risk is worth taking. The risk is worth taking. As we look in John 4, again, this woman of Samaria, she's heard Jesus' words, and we get the impression that she believed what Jesus has said in verses 28 through 30. She left her water pot. We noted that last week. She ignored the very thing that she came out to do, to get water. She ignored this whole idea of this living water that she thought would give her ability to never have to draw water again. She ignored all of that physical stuff, and she left that there, and she goes into the city. And she identifies Jesus as likely as the Christ. And her message apparently was convincing enough so that the men, the people of that city, came out to meet Jesus. And the text records here in verse 31 and following that while she's leaving and going into the city and talking up a storm about what she had experienced out there, the other disciples, the 12, they're with Jesus. Samaritan woman is gone, and it's now Jesus and them alone. They've already been shocked, as we saw earlier last week. They've been shocked that he would even talk to her. And it's likely been a very long day already as well. So they urge Jesus in verse 31, Rabbi, eat, take some food. After all, that's why they went into the city to begin with, was to get some food. I mean, maybe they were thinking, you know, I cannot believe Jesus is talking to her. Remember, they were shocked, and she was shocked that was happening. Maybe they're thinking, he really needs to get some food into him. He's getting a little lightheaded here. If you say, oh, they wouldn't say that about Jesus. Well, remember that Jesus earlier in his ministry actually had points in which people said, you're crazy for all the things that you're doing. Maybe the disciples thought he's getting a little hungry, a little lightheaded. Rabbi, you got to eat something. I don't know what's going on here, but we can't figure out why you would have talked to her. And we know that Jesus was hungry. Way back in verse number 5 of this text, it says that he was wearied of his journey. He sat down so the disciples could go get food, so he was obviously hungry. Whatever the case may be, Jesus shocks the disciples again. And he says in verse 32, I've got food to eat of which you do not know. You have no clue about this food that I've got. And just think about how surprising that would have been for the disciples. These guys had gone into a Samaritan city to buy food. Remember, if you're here with us last week, not a fun thing to do if you're an Orthodox Jew like these disciples were. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. That would not have been their favorite thing to do. They've just gone into that city to buy food. They probably would have been like other Jews and had a general prejudice towards the Samaritans of that day. They wouldn't have wanted to go in that city. And after all, Jesus got to sit there while they had gone into the city. And they immediately are questioning one another when Jesus says, look, you know, you guys brought food up, but don't worry, I've got food already. What? What did we do all that effort for in going into the city? And so they're saying to one another in verse 33, has anyone brought him food? I mean, I didn't see the woman having stuff come with food. In fact, it's entirely possible that on the way into the city while they're going to buy food, that woman was passing by. They might have seen her water pot, but they didn't see any food. Where in the world did he get that food? And Jesus responds in verse 34. John's gospel is full of this kind of stuff, where Jesus takes a very earthy picture and turns it into a spiritual reality. Verse 34, my food. You want to know what my food is, disciples? Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now let's just talk about food for a moment. I know this is a dangerous thing to do because we're still early in the sermon. All right? Well, let's just talk about food for a moment. What does food do for us? What does food do for us? Well, it does a couple of things at least. Food nourishes us. Food nourishes us. It gives us what we need so that our bodies can function. You eat food so that you get proteins and vitamins and minerals and the fats and the sugars. You need all that stuff in various balances. Probably a lot of us, we get that out of balance, but we need all those things, right? We got to have them. But who here sits down at their meal and says, the reason I'm going to eat this is so that I could get this many proteins and this much fat and this much sugar? The only people who do that are those crazy people who go play sports on Sundays, right? All right, the people who are really super athletic, crazy people. All right, most of us, and even them, you know why we want to eat food? Because it tastes good. Because it feels good. There is such a thing as comfort food, right? We eat food because we enjoy it. It satisfies us. It fills us. And if you've got a good cook in your household, it's fantastic because there are so many different things that you can try. Food gives us pleasure. It nourishes us, and it gives us pleasure. When our missions team was in El Salvador, we got to try a number of new foods. One of them were bananas that were ripe from the moment they were picked. All right? They don't compare to anything you get in the United States in the grocery store. I'll just tell you that. Because all of us had some shortly after we had some of those. And it was like, these things are nasty. Right from the moment you pick. I mean, they were just absolutely delicious. All the right sweetness. They also had something in El Salvador that we got to try. Not everybody liked them, but I certainly did. They had something, it's a native dish called a pupusa. Pupusa, it was a tortilla cooked a little differently, and inside the tortilla it would be stuffed with either some cheese or some meat or some beans, like refried kind of beans, right, that they would make fresh. They would make those, and then they would serve that to you with various sauces or with peppers and things that you would scoop up with your hands and you would eat it. It was absolutely fantastic. I grew to really enjoy those kinds of things. Got to try new stuff. But as much as fun it is to enjoy new foods, it's also fun just to enjoy foods that we have grown to love. My wife makes an absolutely fantastic chicken Alfredo bacon pizza on her own homemade crust that is to die for. And you can tell by my growing physique that she makes a lot of really good foods in our household. Lots of stuff that I like. Food brings pleasure. Even ordinary foods bring pleasure. Have you ever done one of those really hard days of work? You know, maybe you've worked, you know, you got up, you started at 6 and it's now noon and you haven't had anything to eat since 5:30. And you've got a lunch that you've packed. And you've maybe been sweating, you've been working hard. Even something as simple as a well-made sandwich tastes absolutely fantastic when your body is weary. It's pleasurable. It fills you. It tastes good. Your body craves it. Food gives us nourishment, and food brings pleasure. Jesus is telling the disciples in verse 34 that his work for God, his doing the will of God, that is him who sent him to finish his work, that is what would satisfy him. That is what did satisfy him. It filled him with what he needed. This is what gave him pleasure. Jesus is saying, what I just did in reaching out to that Samaritan woman, this lost soul, was far better than anything that you could ever offer me, disciples. It's glorious. We would say it this way, Jesus is on an emotional high here. I mean, this has been great. Food, who thinks about food when there's this much excitement and joy? When we speak for the Lord, when we have a chance to share the word of reconciliation, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, for a person to hear and believe and receive it, it doesn't compare to anything else. It brings satisfaction. It brings joy. Jesus goes on to explain this in verse 35. He says, look, you folks, you guys, don't you realize what's happening here? There is something that's much better, much more satisfying than food at this point. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Plant your seed in the spring. You expect that this time of the year you're going to be reaping what you have sown. But Jesus says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Look already around you. The fields are white unto harvest. And it is likely that as Jesus is saying that, already people are starting to trickle out of the Samaritan city to come meet Jesus and the disciples. Look, folks, you want to talk about food, Jesus says to the disciples. I'm telling you, right here, this is better. Way better. Feast. Enjoy. The disciples were worried about food. Jesus was telling them to open their eyes and see something that was far better. And he describes it this way in verse 36. He says, "And he who reaps," that's harvests, "receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." So the person who does this work of harvesting is going to have fruit for eternity. Eternal life kind of fruit, which brings joy. A joy that cannot be taken away. Eternal kind of joy. See, here's the thing. If you and I go eat today a fantastic meal, I mean, maybe you got one of those planned today, or maybe it's we got to go see what's in the fridge when we get home. But if you got plans, you got a fantastic meal. Oh, just your favorite, fill in the blank, whatever it is. The perfect steak, the perfect pasta, whatever it is you like to do. The perfect meal. You go have a fantastic meal. You know, in a few hours of that, all of that joy begins to fade. And pretty soon, your body says, "I need that again." The joy that Jesus is offering for the sowers and the reapers of souls is one that does not end. It's a forever kind of joy in the age to come, the eternal age. If you say, "I feel inadequate, I don't feel that I'm good enough to share Christ," I would say to you, lift up your eyes and see the harvest and realize that if you would just go for it, there is a joy that can far outweigh any fear that you have of inadequacy. If you give someone a big enough prize, they'll try lots of things, even if they feel inadequate. Let's suppose I said to you, if you could make a 100-foot putt, make a golf club, take the putter, 100-foot putt. If you give me, here's what I'll do. If you give me $5, I'll give you $10 if you can make a 100-foot putt. Who here is going to take that deal? 100 feet, by the way, that's from about right there all the way out to the beginning of our building. Who here? Give me $5, one try, I'll give you 10 if you make it. Ah, you're not going to try that. Even if I upped it to 20 or 50, if you thought about it for just a moment, you'd realize there's almost a 0% chance that I'm going to make that in. You are totally inadequate to make a 100-foot putt. Even the pros, if it ever goes in, it's just pure luck. You give me $5, I'll give you $50. There might be a kid in here who would want to try that. Then their parents would scold them and say, "Don't waste your money on that man," right? You're not going to get it. But what if I said, you give me $5, and if you make a 100-foot putt, you get $10 million. $10 million. There's a number of people in this room who would say, "I could take a chance on that. Even though I know I don't feel I could actually, I don't have game to hit that kind of a putt, I'd take a chance on that." Why? Because the prize is worth the effort. And so it is when it comes to us sharing the gospel of Christ. Yeah, you may feel like you don't have enough. I would encourage you to just try, because in the effort, you will get a reward of joy for eternity. A joy that cannot be taken away. A joy that will overcome your fear of feeling as if you cannot do it. Take that chance. Don't miss out on that reward. But there's a second encouragement, and I promise they get shorter as we go. There's a second encouragement to be an ambassador for Christ here in John 4. First, God gives us eternal joy as ambassadors for Christ. Second, God has not left us alone as ambassadors. We are not a one-man ambassadorial team. It's not just me, myself, and I that's here to save the world. I want you to notice what Jesus tells us in verse 36. He's speaking again to the disciples of the harvest that they were about to see of souls there of Samaria, this city of Samaria. The harvest is coming out to meet Jesus. Jesus and the disciples were about ready to reap that harvest. And notice there in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And notice that this crop of souls was going to be made by not just one person, but several. Similarly, in verse 37, Jesus offers a proverbial statement. For in this, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. Again, more than one person. And then in verse 38, Jesus makes it explicit. Disciples, I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So Jesus is telling the 12 disciples that it's not just them alone that's going to do this harvesting of souls. It's not just one person. And who else had labored in this region of Samaria? I mean, how was the ground made ready for the harvest that they were going to see? What is Jesus talking about? Well, interestingly, if you go back in John 3 and verse 23, John tells us there that John the Baptist, two different guys, John the writer tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing in Enon near Salim. Now, there are two cities, archaeologists tell us today, in Israel that could have been, could have had the name Salim, but both of them would have been in the region of Samaria. So John the Baptist had already been to Samaria doing some work of preparing the ground. And of course, the disciples were about to see a harvest where Jesus had done some work too. He's already spoke to this woman and preached to her and taught her. And the woman herself went back into the city and proclaimed Christ. So there was already people that had done laboring, working to prepare the way of Jesus at this point. There were other laborers. This is a helpful encouragement to me as someone who attempts to proclaim Christ Jesus to others. There are other ambassadors. There are other ambassadors. It was the Apostle Paul who made the same point as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 3. That's the passage in which when we read earlier. If you have your place there, you can look at that text. Otherwise, just listen. There's a division in the Corinthian church over who it was that there was their spiritual mentor or their spiritual guru. Who was the one who baptized them or led them to Christ? There were people suggesting, I'm better because I'm from Paul or Peter or Apollos, who was a great early preacher and teacher in the church. And Paul reminds the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 3 that all of them were ministers of the Lord. And he echoes the words of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 3 to what Jesus has said in John 4. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Paul draws some conclusions. So then, if it's true that I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, this is true, neither he who plants is anything, neither he who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters, they're one. And each one will receive reward according to his own labor, his own reward according to his own labor. So you're the planter, you're the waterer, or you're the harvester. It doesn't matter. All will receive the reward. What this means is that you do not have to feel like you are the only one who's going to bring someone to Christ. There's a team of people that God is calling out in this world to be ambassadors for him. And it isn't just you. So if you say, I'm not good enough. No, you probably are not. And neither am I. Which is why God often brings multiple people into the paths of unbelievers to proclaim Christ so that they would come to know the Lord. I don't know about you, but at our household right now, it's harvest time. We've been taking in a good deal of vegetables from our small garden. Of course, the harvest is the easiest part, right? I mean, it doesn't take you long to take a basket and go out to where the tomatoes are and to fill it this time of year. There are lots of them. It's easy. It can be done in just a few minutes. It doesn't take a long time to pick a few cucumbers or zucchini. In fact, The only thing that's frustrating about those things is there's always too many, right? They just keep coming and coming and coming. It's so easy. It seems like every day, it's like, where did that one come from? Here's another one. The harvest is easier. But you know, it takes a lot more time than that to bring about a crop. Someone has to prepare the soil. They got to till it up, make it soft. Someone's got to pick rocks and stones that would interfere with the growth of a plant. Someone must spread the seed. Someone must pull the weeds and pull them again and pull them again. And then there's watering and watering and watering. Now this year we've been pretty blessed. We have a pretty wet summer. But typically there's watering and watering and watering. This is the way it happens when we harvest a soul for Christ. There can be a lot of people who prepared the soil, who pulled the weeds, who watered the plants, who sowed the seed. And then one person comes along one day and they get the joy of harvest. Every other person who was involved in that process, Paul tells us and Jesus is telling us, they will receive a reward. So if you think, I got to do it from start to finish, that almost never happens for most people and how they come to Christ. This means that your prayers for the lost are not wasted. This means that you who are handing out tracts, your labor is not in vain. You who do deeds of kindness so that you can share something about God's love, it's not a fool's errand. If you're a person who can stand up in front of a group to proclaim Jesus, the time is not lost. And you who open the scriptures personally, one-on-one with someone to explain the cross of Christ to empty souls, that is not for nothing. There's a team of people. I find it true that when you talk to a lot of folks on how they've come to Christ, very rarely is it just one person that did everything from start to finish. Very rarely. Often it's multiple people bringing someone to Christ. In this room, there are people who have been saved because they've heard your testimonies by a whole host of causes. There have been people who've been touched at points by a street preacher, by a grandmother, by a pastor, by a neighbor, by a coworker, by a friend, and any and all of the above. My own grandparents were like this. They were visited by some traveling evangelist at their door. They had a family member who also at the same time began to witness to them. They were invited by some other people to an old-fashioned tent revival meeting. They showed up, and after a week of sermons, the preacher preached in such a way that they were convicted. They went home, and they sat in front of their kitchen table, looked each other in the eyes, and said, both of them said, we are not saved, and we need to get saved. Who gets the reward? All of them. Because they all had a part. If you say, I'm inadequate to do this task, I would say, just do what you can do. Be a part of the team. Will you join the effort? Will you do the labor? Will you share and love and proclaim? The harvest is plenteous. The problem is there's a lot of people who do feel they're inadequate, so the laborers are few. Get in the game. Speak the word. Because together, with God's help, we can grow a great crop. And this leads us to our third encouragement from this passage. Third, we're almost done here. First, God gives us eternal joy as ambassadors for Christ. Second, God has not left us alone as ambassadors. There's others around us. And third, God does amazing work for us as we are ambassadors for Him. God does amazing work for us. As we are ambassadors for Him. One of the great hopes I have as a preacher of the gospel is that I do not have to save anyone. I cannot. If it had to be me, I'd be in a lot of trouble. There's no possible way for me to reason someone into the kingdom of heaven. There's no possible way for me to love someone enough that they would go into the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a work of God in people's hearts. And I praise God that He does that and is doing that now in the hearts and lives of people. Notice in our text, in this passage here, our text, you see it, but it drips all over the Gospel of John. Notice down in verse 39, many of the Samaritans in that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. So there's a number that heard this woman's testimony, and they realized something's crazy, and so they began to believe in Christ. But then notice in verse 41. And many more believed because of His own word. And then they said to the woman, verse 42, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know indeed that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Many more believed because of what Jesus, the Christ, did. We have an amazing Savior and an amazing Shepherd who does saving work through the Spirit in the souls of men and women every day. God does work for us. Earlier in this chapter, we have this glorious promise that Jesus says and gives to the Samaritan woman, but it spills over into our lives. Jesus makes this statement back in verse 23 of chapter 4. He says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship him," that's God, "in spirit and in truth." For, how will this happen that people will worship God? Jesus says it to this woman, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." That is a glorious truth if you are an ambassador for Christ. When you go out and proclaim the word of the Lord, God is seeking people to be saved. Please do not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that God doesn't know where the worshipers are. It's not like God is in the world calling out to people, hoping that they would respond. The word here that's used for seeking is often translated as to pursue, or it's an endeavor to obtain. This is like a policeman seeking a bad guy. He's got someone in mind, and he's going to go get him. This is like an Olympic athlete seeking a gold medal. They know the gold medal is there. They know what one they want, and they go after it and get it. That's the word here that Jesus is using. The Father is seeking out people to be his own worshipers. This fits in, by the way, exactly with what already has been said in the Gospel of John. John 1:12-13, "But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Similarly, in John 3 with Nicodemus, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." God is seeking worshipers. Fits in later with what Jesus will say in John 6. For instance, in verses 36-39 in John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up the last day." So also, John 10:27-29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Where do these sheep come from? Jesus answers that. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." These verses teaches us that the Father gives to the followers of Jesus, to Jesus. Later in John 17:6, Jesus is praying for his disciples and for us who would believe in his name. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." In all these passages, God is the one doing the seeking of people. And these are people who are born of God, people who are born of the Spirit. God is seeking after individuals. You see, when I go out and proclaim the word of the Lord, whether it's publicly here or privately with other individuals who are my neighbors or people that I run across with in town, family members, the reality is that there are people out there that God is seeking, and you could be the one to be the conduit through which God would bring them to salvation. They're out there. God does amazing work in people's hearts. See, the reality is that nothing that I could say in this room could ever convince any person in this room to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing that I can say. But God can speak to the hearts through feeble lips like mine, and suddenly a soul can be converted through the preached word, whether it's publicly or privately, by any person. How beautiful it is for the people who preach and spread the good news of peace. Do not feel inadequate for the task. God is seeking people. Do not feel inadequate for the task. You're not alone. There are other ambassadors out there. Do what you can. And do not feel inadequate for the task. The reward is way better than any fear you might have of being unable to do it. I hope you will get an ambition to proclaim Christ to people around you. For the harvest is plenteous. It's white unto harvest even now. Do not feel inadequate. Go forth and spread the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name, to exalt Jesus, to convict sinners of their need of salvation in Christ, and to encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord to walk faithfully and to proclaim faithfully the gospel of Jesus around them. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.